As you're getting situated, please turn to the letter, 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 1. And we'll be focusing on verses 5 through 12. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 5 through 12. I mentioned last week that one of the responses that this church had to the first letter that God inspired to be written to them is that they had a question about why they were suffering. And so God inspired Paul to write to them. There's nothing missing from their faith. Everything's normal. It's just that this normal seems to feel like abnormal. Normally, when we come to Jesus, we expect him to straighten things out, not stir things up. But it is true that when anyone comes to Christ, one of the first things that happens is that God hands them a scoop shovel and a broom to start some cleanup. All of us have things that the Holy Spirit finds offensive, not only to himself, Jesus, and also to Father God. And so he wants to work. Though we name you ourselves, in comparison to someone you think is worse, we may look okay, but from God's perspective, he might not necessarily agree. I might look at myself and say, you know, I've had to give some things up for Jesus through the years. Someone that I know went back and told that they were having a reunion of some kind. Someone that I knew that knew me went back and told my old high school basketball coach that I was a preacher, and he laughed at that reality. Couldn't believe it. Gaston, are you kidding me? So sometimes what we think of ourselves is not who we are. And God sees us as we really are. And so he wants to work on us. And one of the fields that he puts us in to work on us is the field of affliction or tribulation, persecution, whichever word you would use to describe it. It is in that field that the Thessalonian church found themselves, and God working on them to produce fruit, spiritual fruits, that God would enjoy. And so God says to them through Paul, I see that your faith is abounding. It's a term that a florist would use to describe a flower or foliage that grew very rapidly. That's the word that's used here. Your faith is abounding, but your love is increasing. So in comparison to where they started, their love had increased much. But also they were enduring suffering. They were going through it. Maybe not willingly, but certainly faithfully. They were putting up in the strength. And so looking at those things, God was saying to them, nothing's missing here. Just walk with me through this. But they needed encouragement. So this second letter comes to them probably 6 or 8 months after the first, probably by return of courier, one who gave them the first letter, brought the first letter to them. A question has been sent to Paul, and he's responding with this. And we find these words in chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians, verse 5 through 12, evidence of what the Lord is doing, if nothing is missing. So can you say that nothing's missing here? That our faith is okay, our love is okay, our endurance is okay? Well, then what's going on? And this is what God writes to them. All this growth in you is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will suffer the punishment of an eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. Because our testimony to you was believing. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is well in Thessalonica and functioning normally. But to help them understand what was going on, God says these things to them. I suggest this to you. First of all, that he is bringing an end to history for his story. Now, when I use the word story, I'm not talking about fable. I'm not talking make-believe. I'm talking about the story that God has been writing since the creation of the world, and even before that. There is a movement in history, but it's moving at God's will and to the end that he has chosen. A part of that, which we are in right now as a church, in our world, God is going to affirm for them that they would be comforted in their affliction, and their afflictors will be condemned. It doesn't look like it right now when you look around us. It doesn't seem that God is condemning people who afflict Christians. As a matter of fact, it looks quite the opposite. For example, I don't know if you've noticed, but I've noticed if you watch the news or whatever, there is what I would consider an overabundance of pleas for money for rescued dogs and cats. Have you seen those? They ask for only $19 a month, you can help us rescue. Please, any animal lovers out there, I'm not getting down and helping your animals. But I was born and raised dogs and cats belong outside. Mom would never have tolerated a dog or cat inside our house. Sorry for those of you who love having their doggies and their kitties inside. I may visit your home, but I don't want to live there. Why would dogs and cats be inside? And I see these advertisements. And during Christmas time, did you notice that in plain Silent Night? Am I in the dark here? Have you guys heard that? You know, I'm not getting any affirmation that you've seen any of those ads. To rescue a dog. What really gripes me about that is not that we're trying to help dogs and cats. It's that we can't talk about babies like that. No points for me about rescuing babies. It seems so unjust to me to try to get people to give money to save dogs and cats, and we're not allowed to try to rescue babies in the same manner. Now, there's something wrong about that. But what we fail to realize is while we get, and Shirley would say to me, righteously angry over the injustice of that, God is in the process of condemning people who do that. It's not escaping his attention. People aren't getting by with it. It's just that the day has not arrived in which the final conclusion is announced. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. I think you ladies studied this past week in your study. 1 Peter chapter 4, I hope this is right, I think this is right. Look at the first phrase in verse 7. What does it say there? The end is near. Now we make a caricature of that. That when people talk about or even carry around a plaque from front and back, it's usually an old guy with a long, wispy beard, and he looks weird. The end is near. We almost laugh at it. But brethren, this says that is true. The end is near. And for those who are afflicted, it's going to be a celebration of comfort. For those who believe. But for those who do not believe or obey the gospel, it's going to be the rudest of all revelations. Because it says in our text, what's coming is when the Lord is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, there's going to be flaming fire. And God is going to inflict vengeance on those who do not know him. They will suffer, notice, the punishment of eternal destruction, not annihilation. You don't die, become dust, and that's the end of you. You grow grass or flowers. It's not like that. The end of all things is near, and God is going to mete out eternal punishment. It's real. It can be felt, it can be described, it can be experienced, and it will be experienced for a very long time. Is God being unfair? Or is he justly meeting out punishment as well as pardon? We have been pardoned, and we are receiving comfort every day. Others will be receiving punishment forever. You can't even conceive of that. But we know it's true. And nobody is going to fool God about which side they're on. So God is saying, dear ones in Thessalonica, God is in the process of separating everyone into one of two groups. Jesus said, on the right and on the left. He is separating people out according to what they have done and whether or not they have believed in the Lord Jesus. If you have, you're on his right. If you have not, you're on his left. If you're on his right, you're a sheep. If you're on his left, you're a goat. If you're on his right, you get comfort. On your left, on his left, condemnation. And nothing will be able to change that. Once he calls his story to an end. Could it be this afternoon? Yeah, it's called imminency. It could be this afternoon. And whatever your theological persuasion is, when Jesus returns, all hope of change is gone. Because he has come to judge the world righteousness. So here we are. 2,000 years since Jesus was born. Where is he at? Where's the promise of his coming? With the Lord, 1,000 years are as many. So how many days has it been since Jesus was born? The way God views time. A couple of days. The end of all things is near, right at hand. I say this to encourage you, don't trifle with time. It's passing. And some of these days, you're never going to get it. It's gone. What's done is final. You can't take back a harsh word. You can't take back a thoughtless act. You can't take back unforgiveness. God can forgive you so long as there's time to be forgiven. But night is coming, and no man will work. And God will expect everyone to stand under his judgment. And that is nothing to trifle with. Our God is a consuming fire. We should fear him. Not in the sense of quaking on the ground, but in the sense of deep reverence and honor and respect for him that would never even imagine using his name as a curse word. Or break his commandments. Jesus Christ was brutalized because of our sin. No matter how innocuous it might seem to us, Jesus was brutalized. Imagine his body reacting to being beaten. And he didn't do anything wrong. That was total injustice. We would deserve it, but he took it. So he could turn to us and release us of God's judgment that was coming. So everything was right in Thessalonica. Everything. Just understand, God was ending his story. And it's coming to an end today as we speak. On which side are you? On which side is your family? On which side are your friends? Dear ones, if the punishment is eternal, it means they will be away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his sins. I can't imagine going home, and I know some have had to do this, go home to your home unaccompanied because your spouse is there. I can't imagine the loneliness. But that pales in comparison to the unmitigated emptiness of never being able to see God. Ever. Being withheld from that. Remember the account of the rich man on Lazarus? Remember that account? The rich man died and went to Hades. The poor man on Lazarus died and went to paradise to Abraham and his own. What was the thing that the rich man wanted? He became very evangelistic all of a sudden. First, he wanted relief, always thinking about himself. Please send Lazarus, dip his finger in water, and if you're in a torment and someone's finger being dipped in water and put on your tongue brings you relief, you have got big troubles in your hands. That is just punishment. As God thinks. He also wants somebody to go back and please tell his brothers, no, you don't want to come here. Let somebody come back. Show them a miracle. I can't do that. They have Moses and the prophets. They have all they need to come and save them. Can't go back. Is God being unfair? Think of this. And I was reminding myself of this past week. Psalm 46. A couple of years ago, I challenged my family to memorize that psalm. So everybody memorize it again. If you get down to verse 7, 8, and 9, it says this. Behold, the works of the Lord. Listen, the desolations he has wrought on the earth. And you expect to see God. Things under his feet. Just be sure. That's the way we look at desolation. He's going to throw the book at everybody. And that's what it says. He causes wars to cease over the entire earth. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. And he burns the chariot. No more war. That's desolation. Jesus is going to change everything. You want to be with him when the desolations come. And that's what we're reading about here. God is not unjust. He's just giving to everybody what they really want. How many people have you heard say, maybe among your friendship circles, maybe someone at work, oh, I hope to go to hell so we can have a party down there with all my friends? I've been told that. Well, guess what? God will give them their wish, separation from Him, but there'll be no parties. No good times. If you're withheld from the presence of God, it will be the loneliest experience you have ever had. Nothing you have ever experienced to this point can compare to that. There is a lostness, there is a darkness, there is a separation that we don't have words to describe. The only recourse we have is very simple. Oh, God, forgive me. And Jesus can forgive you. He's earned that right. And God has said, anyone who comes to me through Jesus will be saved. God is bringing an end to his story. It's coming. He's also bringing about the exaltation of his Son. Now, you've heard it said, and it's true, that at some point in time, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But this is right now, as God is writing the end, bringing about the end to his history. He is also bringing about the exaltation of his Son. It's amazing how many advertisements, how many previews of coming shows on television in where you hear Jesus' name, Jesus Christ. It's a curse word. God's not into that. He's into us and others exalting the Son and giving him a name that's above every name so that we have an opportunity as we live through becoming comfort from affliction, the chance to exalt Jesus. He is exalted, our King is exalted on high. I will praise him. He is exalted, forever exalted, and I will praise his name. He's the Lord. Forever his truth shall reign. Heaven and earth rejoice in his holy name. He is exalted. Our King is exalted. Right? Have you memorized how great thou art, the hymn in our hymns? Can you sing that from memory? I hope so. That's our theme as Christians. How great thou art, Lord our God, when we get lost. Could it be that we have become so accustomed to normal life that we have lost our wonder for who God is? We can treat worship like that. Oh, I'll be glad we'll get done with this so we can go get ready for the game this afternoon. Wouldn't it be something if at halftime, instead of seeing Thrasher, no, that's not right. What's his name? Usher. Jesus comes. There be a surprise, even for many Christians. Mm-hmm. We're so glad Grace or Shirley and I for, what do you call it, FaceTime? See her little joke, Joe Grace? It really doesn't matter. I don't even tell you why. The little ones just bring tears to your eyes. And they don't even have to be ours. The miraculous work of God. There's a wonder that God has made. Someone mentioned, was it you, Eric, that mentioned the, or Tom, the funeral yesterday? I forget. Was it you, Tom, or Eric? I don't know. Tom? I sat there, my usual spot, you know, back row Baptist. I try to get as far away as I can from the preacher. So I sit back there, and I just wondered, how does someone come to faith? How does that even happen? Well, I know him. That's the answer. But how does he do that? How does he change a heart like that and infuse it with faith? It's not tangible. It is in here. And who's doing that work all the time? And I sat there and got to wondering, well, how did he do that for me? Mine was over a process of years. Mine didn't come last week or last night. Nothing like that. It took time for me because I'm hard-headed. And I can be just a little bit hard-hearted too. And he had to work on me. But he does that work for those who will let him. He's saying, oh, wait a minute. God's will is done. I can't stop his will from being done. What else? We are chosen, but we are free. He wouldn't say to us, choose life, if it was impossible to do that. Look at the people he's talking about here. Those that have faith, who have believed and who obey us. Obedience, doing what he says. You can't earn your salvation, but you can sure miss what he has planned. That would be a trap. Many are doing it right now, even as we speak. I've seen a few, not several, but a few corporate sponsors who had famous football players to sit in a chair and be interviewed on some of the, I don't even know what to call them, sports programs. I've seen a few of those. I'm really not a big football fan. I'm no longer even a basketball fan. Can't stand to watch soccer. What are you talking about being? I'd just soon get beat as to have to watch a soccer match. What is the point? Nothing happens for 90 minutes. And one little ball rolls down and touches the goal. They break out into fights in the stands. What is that all about? Just do away with it. So I'm not your normal fan. Many sports events don't excite me, but I've seen some of these interviews done. And I've noticed something about all of them. They've all said one thing I find curious. The Super Bowl is being played in what city? Sin City! USA. And they all say the same thing. How do you like having the Super Bowl in Las Vegas? And they all will say, oh man, there's a lot of distractions here. Well, there's a lot of loneliness there. Do you realize that the number one place and call for child molestation is on this day in the United States. Number one. And we dare offend God by calling ourselves a Christian nation? I'm sorry, we're not buying it. Just remember, God is dividing even as we speak. He's judging even as we read. And he's looking at your heart. He's looking at your thoughts. Just like everybody else's. But he's going to bring about, and he is bringing about, the enabling of his saints. Notice what it says. To this end, we always praise you, verse 11, that our God may make you worthy of his calling. He's already doing that. And may, listen, fulfill every resolve you have for good. And every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. First church, I wondered how the Lord would want to reach out to our community where we live. Oscar Mayer had a huge kill plant down there, and in Beardstown, huge kill plant. And sold a couple of times since then, but at that time it was a big deal. A lot of meat came out of Beardstown. And we were wanting in our church, a little old church, it was 35 of us at the time, wanted to try to figure out a way to share God's truth with our community. Now, this is before I understood how God worked. But I said to myself, and I believe I told Shirley at the time, I'm going to stay at church until God tells me, gives me a way we can reach out to every home. I've long since then learned, don't say things like that to God. Because he'll simply look at you and say, I remember one time, I told Shirley, I'm going to go out on the front steps of our house, and I'm going to sit out there until God gives me the message he wants me to have on Sunday. Do you know how long I sat?
Dinner time.
And I wanted to call him off at dinner time. All night. I sat on the front steps of my house all night. I was determined. I'm going to be a good man of God. I had no idea what I was doing. But I did that to God. And so we waited and waited and waited and waited and waited. And finally he gave us a method of doing it. And we made it our resolve to get into every home that would let us and share the gospel with them. And the method he gave us, if someone would agree to go through it, everyone who went through it was converted. 100%. It was all God. It wasn't us. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. I just wanted to be faithful. And we had a resolve of faith to share Christ with everyone who would say they wanted to fight. Here was our question. Knock on the door, didn't have to know. Knock on the door, we're not doing surveys. Here's the question. Has anyone ever sat down and shared with you what it's like to have Jesus come into your life? The vast majority of people will say no because they haven't. Would you allow us to do that? Okay, all right. Everyone who said yes, got converted. Amazing. Hasn't happened since. Tried the same program in, if you can call it that, same thing, in Morgan. No, not happening. God chose that for that church in that town at that time in that way, and that was it, because he was dividing those who would believe and obey and those who would not. That's all this is, dear ones. And I can tell you with a surety today that if you will resolve in your heart to share Christ with everyone you know, he will enable you for that. Because God is into exalting his Son and saving people. Because he knows what's coming. And he doesn't wish anyone to perish, but that all come to repentance. We know they won't all, but he wants all. And so we try to get to all. This is what God was saying, I believe, to the church of Thessalonica. I'm separating people. I'm going to comfort the afflicted, and I'm going to afflict the comfortable. They'll be condemned. It's the right thing to do. They have rejected my Son. I'm going to exalt my Son. Doesn't matter. He's going to be exalted. I don't care what's happening in Washington. Jesus is going to be exalted. And God will enable you, by faith, to resolve to do mighty things for him. Did you notice anything different about a property when you came to church? Am I noticing anything different?
The sign is gone.
Sign's gone! What was your first thought when you saw the sign was gone? Now, some of you are just, wow, sign's gone. I get that. I'm pretty dense sometimes, too. What was your first thought if you knew the sign was gone?
Oh, sign.
How time? My very first thought, how are we going to get the word out? Because the word needs to get out. What word? Our name? To know Christ and make him known. Because that's where God's going. And God will enable us to do mighty things, not out of pride, not of, I'll show you, nothing like that, but just, Lord, be lifted up. Be lifted up. And not be ashamed of what we say when we do it. So I had a word of wisdom this morning before I came to church. Once in a while, I look around and see people not singing. To me, that's a tragedy, to be in worship and not sing. How many knew the new song? Man, I stumbled all over that bad boy. I had no idea where we were going. And I was trying to get it figured out. I heard the Gaither sing that song, you know, trying to get the tune down. I could not get it. I mean, I was lost. But I was singing. If you can sing in the shower, you can sing in the sanctuary. Amen? Let's get to it. Let's exalt him. That's why we were given voices. To make much of him. Let's get after it.